Hello again. Greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church. It's a joy to have you as we gather together on the Lord's Day to celebrate our great God, to worship Him with joy and gladness. I wanted to turn your attention for just a few seconds to a few announcements. You can turn in your worship guide to page 21. You'll see a listing of a few things, but I wanted to highlight just a couple. First, next Sunday, Covenant is celebrating, it's kind of a little bit of a breakup in our rhythm, but it's our very first local mission Sunday, at least that I'm aware of. A few who may have been around Covenant a lot longer than me could say otherwise, but this is a very exciting time in our church as we celebrate the partnerships that have been cultivated with our local ministry partners over the years here in Birmingham. These are folks spread out across the city that the Lord has called to serve in very, very special places, and to serve the city and to bring the peace, the shalom of Jesus to places that desperately need it. And so next Sunday, we're going to celebrate them. There's going to be lunches after the worship service with our mission partners. We're kind of doing that through our Sunday school classes. So please see more information there. And then also in the evening, we're gathering together again for a dinner here on the grounds, the whole body together. We're going to celebrate our partners, pray with and for them. And Jason Williams from Aspire Movement is going to be here as well to share and speak to us. So please mark the whole day on your calendar as a day of celebration for our local mission partners next Sunday. And then also, our Christmas in Fairfield table is up. There should be some people manning the table. And this is a wonderful, again, local ministry that we have partnered with through the years to bring joy and participation and partnership into the community of Fairfield and to help that community celebrate Christmas in a way that honors their human dignity and celebrates King Jesus at the center of the whole thing. So please see our Christmas in Fairfield table in the back for more details on how you can get involved. Maybe your neighborhood or your Sunday school class together could do something. So please see that table in the back after. And now one of our elders, Charlie Reagan, is going to come and pray for us.
Please join me in prayer. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when believers gather together in unity. Lord, thank you for this day and our time together. Thank you that we can meet so freely in the open without fear. Thank you for this church and all of those that it serves. Thank you for all the new members and their growing families. Thank you for our record-setting communicants class and all the young folks seeking to join our church. Lord, we pray for all the people that help this church function, from our custodial staff, the people in the kitchen, those serving in our nursery and make Mother's Day out in our day school the success that it is. We lift up our pastors and specifically pray for a hedge of protection for them and their families. We pray for those still recovering from the storms in Jamaica, Cayman Islands, Cuba, and Western Florida. Lord, we continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine with ongoing atrocities they are facing. From our covenant family, we pray for Susan Norville as she recovers from knee replacement surgery, Bob Eccles as he recovers from heart surgery, Tom and Connie Edwards, and Cy Huffman as they lead for medical missions trip to Mexico this week. Lord, again, we lift up in prayer our Serving Our City Home Missions Festival next Sunday. Lord, we lift up these prayers to you, and especially, Lord, those unspoken. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
Almost 2,000 years ago, there was a man named John Mark. He heard a lot of amazing stories about Jesus from a place called Nazareth that was now worshipped as Jesus, the true King of Israel, Jesus Christ. He heard these stories from a guy named Peter, who was with Jesus a lot. And Peter, though he had failed Jesus miserably, came to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the true King of Israel, and the Savior of the world. So Peter told John Mark about Jesus. He's one of the people that told him stories about Jesus. John Mark believed in Jesus, and one of the reasons that Mark wrote this story that we're reading together in our worship services is Mark wants people like you and me to hear true stories about Jesus and put our faith in him. So if you're here today and you've heard about Jesus and you're interested or curious about who Jesus is, this is a great place to be because the book of Mark is designed to tell you who Jesus is so you can hear and believe in him. But Mark, like Peter, not only believed in Jesus, but at one point in his life failed him rather miserably. Peter failed Jesus frequently, and Mark failed also. And so another reason that Mark wrote these stories about Jesus, besides so that we'd hear about him and believe in him, is Mark wanted to shape the life of actual disciples, people who already believed in Jesus. And Mark and Peter, the primary testimony behind John Mark's gospel, they both know, they knew that disciples struggle. That believing in Jesus was good and right and important, but even once you believed in Jesus, your life was going to be full of struggle, full of difficulty. And so when Mark wrote his gospel, those two things are happening all the time. If you haven't believed in Jesus yet, Mark wants you to hear stories about Jesus and believe in him. And if you do believe already, Mark wants you to believe that Jesus is sufficient, that he's enough, that he's with you in the very serious struggles that real disciples face in all of life. It isn't easy to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus and you're seriously committed to following him, often what he commands of you and me will happen at the worst times. In places that we don't want to be. And if all we can see is what is available to our eyes, we'll say it's the wrong place, the wrong time, and there just isn't enough. And when we're in that place, Mark has two stories for us today that help us understand that Mark, the author of this gospel, understands what it's like to feel that kind of discipleship. And it'll lift our eyes off of us and our circumstances and help us see that our Savior is good and enough. Will you pray with me and then we'll read Mark's Gospel chapter 6. Father in heaven, thank you that you have loved us and sent your Son to rescue us. Lord Jesus Christ, be magnified today as we read these stories about you. And mature us as your disciples together. Increase our appetite for your presence and your likeness, not just as individuals, but as a corporate family, a people set apart by your saving grace and for your good purposes. Mature us together as your disciples. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's listen to the story that Mark has for us, so we'll see who Jesus is and grow as his disciples. I'm going to read Mark 6:30 and following. Please read along with me in your worship guide or in your Bible. Jesus had sent the apostles out to do some pretty impressive ministry, and they did it, and they came back and reported. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Don't sprint past the context. They had been doing ministry. They had poured themselves out. They were done. Jesus, seeing them as he sees us, discerned their need. I need to get these disciples and get them to a quiet place for some time of rest. So he did. But the people kept seeing Jesus. They had heard about him. Some of them had been healed by them, or their relatives or neighbors had. And so the people see where the disciples are going, and they run and get ahead of the disciples. So the disciples are going out into the wilderness. They're out in the middle of nowhere, and the crowd beats them to nowhere, to the wilderness. And Jesus has led his team out there to rest and recuperate. And then Jesus sees the crowds and he sees their true condition and has compassion on them. Before we go there, just note the context. They're in the wilderness. They've gone out. They're trying to get away from the crowds. They need to rest. Jesus sees that. They need to recuperate. They need to be with him. He sees all that. Note that they're in a bad place, a desolate place. And when Jesus does this phenomenal miracle we're about to talk about a little bit more, it's late at night. They're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And there's a huge need around them, and they don't have what it takes to meet the need. Does that sound like our lives sometimes? The very thing that you know Jesus has called you to do in your marriage, in your family, at work, in the life of the church, it just doesn't feel like you've got the gas to do it. You may know what the right thing to do is. You may have something important that you want to accomplish, but is the timing right? And do I have all the resources that I need? Can it really be done? And just when you and I are thinking about our lack of resources and that things don't happen at the most opportune times, right when we're worried about that, and we understand, oh, Jesus and Mark understand what it's like to be his disciples. Mark puts our eyes on Jesus. Not staring at our circumstances, but at our Savior. And so what happens? Jesus looks at the crowd. He's got his tired disciples with him, but he looks at the crowd and he sees that they're like sheep without a shepherd. They also are haggled, but they're hapless. And what does Mark tell us? That Jesus had compassion on them. So he taught them many things. Isn't that, that's a little bit of a surprise, isn't it? If you've read this story before, we just read it, you know what Jesus is about to do is he's about to feed a whole lot of hungry people. But before he gives them food for their stomachs, he gives them truth. Isn't that wonderful? Now, you need to know about yourself. There's, typically, we fall into two categories of people. There are some of us that really like compassion and mercy and kindness, and it's hard for us to tell people hard truths. There are others of us that are really good with the truth, and we'll take your head off with it. But look at Jesus. He sees the sheep haggled and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he has compassion on them. His heart is filled with mercy for them, so he gives them truth. He teaches them many things. He discerns their greatest need. They need to understand reality, so he describes it to them. I think this is super exciting. Even though we all have our tendencies, we either want to be really merciful or really truthful. The great news is our King is both. He is a King who's full of mercy and compassion, and he's a truth teller, which means if we all are going to grow up as his disciples, we're going to become increasingly both, and not just individually, but as a corporate family of disciples, we will increasingly be people who are filled with compassion and mercy, but who are not afraid to show mercy by telling people the truth. Isn't this important and exciting right now? Don't we live at a time where if you just look at what's happening to people all around us who don't know the Lord, I mean, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know their left hand from their right hand morally. They don't know the difference between what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. They don't understand sexuality from God's gracious, wise, and life-giving perspective. People are completely lost. And think of the tendencies of most churches. We either want to be a church of compassion and mercy, so we won't tell you the truth. That's not real compassion or mercy. Or we want to be truth tellers, so we'll take your head off with the truth and leave you to suffer over there. That won't work either. But if we're going to grow as disciples individually and corporately, we're going to be people who deeply care about our neighbors and their lostness. And because we care, we'll minister to them with the truth. When it's well liked and when it is not. Because we will be becoming like our Savior, full of compassion, a speaker of truth. And Jesus moves on from there. Not only does he do this, but it gets later and later in the day. He's like a good Presbyterian pastor. He taught them many things, and it got kind of late. So yeah, he's teaching them, and it's getting late into the day, and the disciples are practically minded. Lord, it's late. We're in the middle of nowhere, and the hour has grown late. We've got to meet their needs, Lord. We're going to have to send them off to buy food for themselves because you know how little resources we have. We're fishermen. We quit our jobs. Levi was making a pretty good living until he left that behind to follow you. Everyone quit their day job, Lord. So we're here. It's great that you love them and you're teaching them, but they need to eat, Lord. Let's just remember. So let's send them off and they can go to the countryside and the villages and they can buy themselves something to eat. And Jesus looks at his disciples. He understands the whole situation. If you're like me, you don't always believe that. He understands the whole situation. And he says, you give them something to eat. Lord, what? Even if we had it, we don't have it. But are we going to take 200 days wages and go buy them bread so they can eat? And that's a question that assumes a negative answer. We're not going to take money we don't have and spend 200 days away. Just by the way, calculate your salary real fast. A denarius was one whole day's labor. So if you worked for 200 days this year, how much have you made? And they were day laborers. They were making way less money. So 200 days worth of gain, is that what we're going to spend? We don't have it. Are we going to spend that and feed these people? And Jesus, he's like, oh, you're being practical. I'll be practical too. Go and see what we have. Let's do some accounting. What do you have? And they come back and they report to Jesus that they have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, those loaves probably were like these 8-inch kind of round things like pita bread, you know, about an inch thick. And that would have fed, you know, maybe 4 men, maybe 2 teenage boys, something like that. It's like 4, 5 personal pan pizzas with nothing on it. And the 2 fish would have been like, they smoked them, they dried them, you know, and that was just popular in that part of the world with water everywhere. And so that's what they had. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's the answer, Lord. That's what we have. And look what happens with me here in verse 39. Then Jesus commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Don't forget Psalm 23. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the five loaves, that's what they had to give him, and they brought them what they had. Taking the five loaves that the disciples gave him, that's what we have, Lord, and the two fish that they had. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he blessed them. He basically gave God thanks for what he had provided. He broke them. He gave them to the disciples and said, go and distribute. And they went and they fed all of the people. And then it's interesting. Verse 40. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and taking the five loaves, the two fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples, set them before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. Maybe he did that through the disciples. But it sounds pretty immediate. He divided the two fish among them all. There he is in their midst, as Josh said a little while ago, creating a feast in the wilderness. Who is this? Who is this that can feed? Then the text goes and says, and there were 5,000 men, which meant 5,000 men, a lot of their wives. There have been some widows in tow, some mothers-in-law in tow, lots of children. So thousands upon thousands of people were fed by Jesus from five loaves of bread and from two fish. Why? Because he's very God, a very God. This is what Mark is underlining for you and me. He's showing us who Jesus is. Mark's been really subtle about it. Jesus was often subtle about it. But when you see this story, you have to see who Jesus is. Who is the real chief shepherd of Israel? And that's the question that Jesus is answering here with his actions, because you might remember this, but Yahweh had seen his people multiple times and he had said, my leaders aren't real shepherds. They are feeding themselves and they're sticking it to my people. My people are hungering and thirsting and no one is teaching them the truth about righteousness and justice. No one's telling them what God says and they're feeding themselves. My leaders are fat and the sheep are hungry. And one of those places is Ezekiel 34. You can turn there, but I'm going to read it to you. Just listen to these words. This is what Yahweh says when he sees that his shepherds are feeding themselves, but the sheep are not being well fed. Thus says the Lord God, Ezekiel 34:11. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As the shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them. I will feed them on the mountains. How about that? Verse 14, I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall there be their grazing. There they shall lie down in good grazing land like on green grass. And on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares Yahweh God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. Yahweh said that he would do it. The shepherds I've appointed, the leaders I've appointed, they've all failed. I will do it, Yahweh said. I will come and shepherd the sheep. And so Jesus, in his compassion, is teaching the sheep many things, and he is feeding them on the mountains and the hillsides of Israel because he is Yahweh. He's the eternal Son of God. He's very God of very God, who's added our humanity to himself. But here he is, the Son of God and our humanity, being the shepherd of Israel. It's who he is. And this one who is very God of very God, who's added our humanity to himself, he has promised his disciples, those who believe in him, I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you to the end of the age. And he can keep that promise because he is very God, a very God. He's the eternal Son of God, and no one can stop him when he says, I will be with my people. I will draw near to them when it's the wrong time and they're in the wrong place and they don't have what they need to do what I've called them to do, because I am the God who is with my people. And that's who Jesus is. You may have noticed, didn't you? I mean, it's almost like a punchline at the end of the story, Because the disciples knew there couldn't be enough. You caught it, didn't you? Everyone ate and was satisfied. And how many baskets were there left over for those 12 apostles? 12 baskets full. Don't you see your Savior? I have ministry for you to do. I'm bringing a kingdom and I've got work for you to do. And it's going to exceed your abilities. And when you go and you serve me and do that which is beyond your capability, I want you to know I see you. And there will be leftovers for you. Jesus isn't the taskmaster who sends people out empty-handed and doesn't meet our needs, but he's always meeting the needs of his disciples, of his people, according to his promise and his greatness. And that leads into the second story. And note, Mark, once again, for the 80th time, says immediately, he wants you to tie these stories together. This is happening immediately. Jesus just fed the 5,000 late in the night, and immediately he's going to try to get his disciples out again. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida. Now I'm reading the rest of chapter 6 now. While he dismissed the crowd, verse 46, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. What a remarkable story. So they're exhausted. They've just seen an amazing miracle on in the wilderness. Jesus has just laid it out. The true king, the true shepherd of Israel, has fed his disciples and through them thousands on the hillside. And then he sends them on the boat, but he stays behind. And they're going across, and we're told it's in the fourth watch of the night. And so it's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And we're told that they're rowing like crazy. They're working like crazy to get across the water, but they're not making headway, for the wind is against them. I don't know about your discipleship, but that feels a lot like mine. You ever feel like that? You're where Jesus told you to go, and you're doing the things that Jesus told you to do, and it feels like you're going nowhere. And this is the real situation that they're in. Do you ever feel like that? I'm doing what he told me to do. I think I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And I'm praying every day. It feels like zero progress. I'm trying to read my Bible faithfully. It feels like zero progress. I'm coming to church. Robbie keeps preaching long sermons. It feels like zero progress. What are we going to do with this? And when I feel that, because sometimes I feel that as well, like you're doing all the things that you're told to do and you don't feel like progress, sometimes you feel the opposite of progress. And the last thing I think is, he sees me. He's drawing near to me. He's in it with me. But that's exactly what happens here. Look at verse 48. He saw they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. He was fully aware. He came to them walking on the sea. We probably should talk about that in a minute. And then they freak out because they don't recognize him, and he got into the boat with them. Do you see that? He saw, he drew near, he got into the boat with them. When you and I feel that normal pattern of discipleship, that I'm not making headway, and it feels like all struggle and no benefit, we can't conclude that he doesn't see and he doesn't draw near and that he isn't with us. Sometimes he's bringing us to the end of ourselves so that we'll trust in him and nothing else. But look at who he is. Who walks on water? He saw that they were making headway painfully and the wind was against them. So what he did was he walked across the waters to them. Why can Jesus walk on the waters? Because he made them. He's very God, a very God. He's the agent of the creation of all things. And there's nothing in the creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He walks across the water to them. But then you hear this really odd phrase, and he meant to pass them by. What's going on there? Just really quickly, note that as Mark is telling you a true story of who Jesus is and what he did, he's bringing allusions from significant stories for you to remember. Because when Aaron led God's people after the Exodus to worship the golden calf, Moses comes as the mediator, and they get to where Yahweh's going to stay with Israel. He's going to go with them through the wilderness. And at one point, Moses realizes Yahweh's going to stay with them, and he's the mediator that God has chosen. And Moses says, "Oh, Yahweh, please show me your glory." And Yahweh says, "Well, I will pass by. I'll pass by you, and I'll put you in the cleft of the rock." And then when he does pass by, he has him in the cleft of the rock, and he covers him with his hand, and Yahweh passes by Moses, and he sees his glory, but in a very, very veiled way, because no one can see the glory of God and live. And then later, that was on Mount Sinai. Later, Elijah is on the way out into the wilderness, because he's the only faithful one left in Israel, and everyone's rejected Yahweh. No one's walking his ways. No one's keeping his word. No one cares. And so Elijah is discouraged. He's running for his life. He goes out in the wilderness. Yahweh feeds him in the wilderness. And he sustains him for 40 days. And he ends up at Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. And there, what happens? But Yahweh meets him on the mountain, and Yahweh passes by. And he's not in all the big, loud phenomena, but he is there, and he speaks to him with a still, small voice. Yahweh's passing by, but he's present and he's there. It's Yahweh himself, the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer of all things. So listen to it again. He, Jesus, came to them walking on the water. He meant to pass by them. Do you hear the allusion? What is Mark telling you? This is Yahweh himself. This is the one true God of Israel. Just real quickly, Job 9, 8 through 11. Job is thinking about the incomprehensibility of God and his amazing, innumerable blessings and wonders, even though he's suffering. And the mystery of God's ways in Job 9, 8 and following says, "Who alone has stretched out the heavens and walks on the sea as on firm ground? Who makes the constellations," verse 10, "who does great and unsearchable things, glorious also and excellent things beyond number? If ever he should go beyond me, I shall not see him. If he should pass by me, neither thus would I understand him." You see what Mark is doing here is he's telling us this true story about Jesus. He's alluding to these remarkable stories from the Old Testament so that if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, we'll see who Jesus really is. He's very God, a very God. Now watch this. Very God, a very God, who controls all things, who made all things, who can walk across the water. What does he do next? He gets into the boat with his disciples. Why? Because he's very God, a very God, and he added our humanity to himself. So your Savior is one who controls all things, who can do all things, but he can get into the boat with his people because he added our humanity to himself. Now, some of you know I missed the whole new members class 2 weekends ago. I thought I had the flu. It turned out I had COVID. And then after COVID, I'm now on this thing where I have post-COVID. And so I've had this cough, and I've had like super low energy, and I've had like 1/5 of my normal energy. And Chrissy's response is good. Finally, you're like a normal human, and I'm not quite as worn out. And so I can relate to people with normal human energy levels at this point in my life. Do you know that your Savior, who sees your struggle, do you know that he comes to you? That he gets in that dark, dark night, in those small, vulnerable places. Your King, the Son of God, who became a human to save and rescue you, he draws near and gets into the boat with his people. He's very God of very God, but he comes to us as a brother, this king, and he knows what it's life like to struggle and to suffer. The one who did that great miracle, who broke the bread and gave it to all the people, that's a strong hint about where the whole story is going, isn't it? Jesus is going to offer his life in self-giving love for those he loves, people like you and me. In a minute, we'll break the bread because Jesus gave his life in self-giving love for you and me, ultimately on the cross. Your Savior, who has all the strength and all the power, gave himself for you. He's the one who sees, draws near even at his table, and feeds and strengthens us. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your love and for sending your Son to give himself for us in love. Strengthen us now, King Jesus, at your table as we draw near to you by faith.